Wonderful truths that we can sing about redemption and learn about redemption. If we never knew anything else, but to know that my sins were washed away. Father, what a wonderful truth. Millions in darkness, some besides those who've the so-called atheists of the day, we think of those in darkness, groping, grasping, struggling, trying, working, doing all sorts of things to try to somehow earn some kind of forgiveness or status before some deity they believe in. We think of the wonderful, simple truth, and yet so profound, that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And on the basis of those words and our belief in the Son of God, we claim the wonderful promise of everlasting life, the very life of God, forgiveness of sins, and so much more. We thank You for it. Come to mind now, in my own mind, we think of Henry's brother Tim. Lord, we have to fall back upon the very words You spoke here on this planet when You said, with men, this might not be possible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. We know it's impossible for us, but we pray, speak to Him, whatever it takes. Save Him, we ask. We know you desire to. Turn His heart, we pray. It won't be too hardened to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Commit it to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, for my part tonight, last night, this is really a sort of a devotional message. And being that I'm usually very much involved in arranging the schedule time, speaker time, in consult with those who are speaking as well, I did reserve this last one for myself and purposely intended to make it of a devotional nature, which would be, I think, a nice way to end our study. I was telling some of the men that earlier this year, in March, I was asked to speak on the last half of the book of Daniel at a conference I was at. Since that time, I've been to several other conferences and camps and things and spoken on Daniel or parts of Daniel numerous times. But one of the interesting things for me has been that beside that first initial conference, most of the ministry that I've given or preached on in the book of Daniel has hardly touched on the prophetic. It has been more of, and I hesitate to use this word, practical. And I hesitate to use it because it makes it sound like the prophetic is not practical, and it's just the opposite. The prophetic is practical. If it isn't practical, we're just filling our heads with knowledge. So, but I think you know what I mean. The more pure prophetic portions of it is not what I've mostly dealt with. I've dealt more with Daniel and the times he lived in, comparing them to the times we live in, the things that enabled and helped him to be able to stand. So tonight, what I'd like to just briefly bring before you from this book, and particularly from these last chapters here, this unit of 10, 11, and 12, but primarily 10 and 12, is the what I call seven sources of encouragement for Daniel. Seven sources of encouragement for Daniel. Oh, and it's chosen to freeze up. Bear with me. Help, Lord, please. Sec here. Sorry, guys. Cody, I don't know if you could pause that or not. Encouragement for Daniel. First of all, let me just preface this by saying we were reminded that in the beginning of this book, we think of Daniel and the society in which he found himself transported to against his will. A very sophisticated society, a very advanced civilization for that day. We've been reminded of some of the remarkable things that the Babylonians accomplished and so on. Everything around him that looked successful, pinnacle of achievement, worldly success, but everything around him was based upon a lie, a false view of how the world began, the lie of the idolatry of that day. Daniel had to deal with that. He also had to deal with the fact that God's people not only had been in decline, but had come to disaster. And he had to witness the evidence of that. It's one thing to function in an environment when God's people are relatively healthy, so to speak, and you know you can be in that environment of encouragement. It's another thing when God's people are in decline, or in Daniel's case, when things had come to disaster. Daniel, though, found that his life was governed by a higher authority. There was a visible king on earth. There was the God who, as Daniel refers to, as the God of heaven. But it was that unseen king that was the higher authority in Daniel's life. And that's something that we have to recognize as well. That we are moved and motivated to live in such a way as we do, more by what we don't see than what we do see. Amen. The reality of the unseen world that we believe in, and a Savior whom we've never seen yet by physical sight, is a more powerful controlling force on our lives and on our behavior than the world in which we do see. He had a future hope, though chapter 12, as we've been reminded, would tell him that his people will come into great trouble such as they have never seen. So what would sustain Daniel during this time? One thing that I've already mentioned is the writings. In chapter 10, and verse 21, I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there's none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. In chapter 11, verse 2, I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings, and so on and so on. The truth. The writings that would sustain him. And we noted from chapter 9 that Daniel, when he was searching to find out what God was up to, in a sense, and what would happen to the people that had been in captivity, as the 70 years were seemingly elapsed, he turned to the scriptures. And he turned to the scripture of Jeremiah to read about the 70 weeks. We find that in chapter 9. And it's one of the great things we have availability is we have the scriptures. We've got more than Daniel had. We have not only what we call the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, and we have the Spirit of God, if we're believers, indwelling us to give us understanding of the truth. The truth is not known from Scripture by pure academic ability, although a certain amount of academic ability helps. It's a good thing to be able to read. If you're going to read the scriptures, you must know how to read, or listen to it at least. I do know a man who didn't know how to read, got saved, listened to the old cassette tape recordings by Alexander Scorby reading the scripture, followed along in his Bible, and learned how to read. It's a pretty remarkable thing. But Daniel was sustained by the writings, the scriptures of truth, the revelation that God had given to him, and that which had been written before by Jeremiah. I've already mentioned that we don't know what Jeremiah might have surmised about his life and ministry. having been transported and taken off hostage down to Egypt. But Jeremiah's ministry continued on, and it affected Daniel, and it has affected us, and Daniel's ministry has affected us. And so we have, in these days in which we live, something that rises above the tide of human opinion and human speculation. We hold in our hands a book that has come from God Himself. It is God-breathed. When you have this book, the Bible, you have a book that, as somebody has said before, if God were to speak from heaven, He wouldn't say anything He hasn't already said in this book. You have the mind of God revealed in a way that you can get at it and get into it. And so, one of the great sources for Daniel in his time were the writings and the scripture. It's also, I think, a source of great encouragement in the times in which we find ourselves living. The second thing, that man, the vision of that man. Cannot help but read chapter 10, beginning in verses 5, as Daniel's beside that great river, Hiddekel, or the Tigris, as Keith says, and notice the description that's given. In the notes that I will pass on to be published on the website, there are a couple of slides there where I compare side by side the vision that John had in the Revelation and the vision that Daniel had. And you cannot help but look there and see that that man who was above the river was a theophany or a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance in that sense, or a vision that Daniel had. Not a vision so much, but a glimpse, if you will, of Christ before He came and took a body of flesh. And how we need to see, more than anything, that man. One of the great things God has given to us, and Henry touched on it briefly today, is the Lord's Supper. And I never failed to be impressed with the fact, not as some sort of denominational banner that we wave or something, but of a time when we can come together, if it's done in what I consider to be a scriptural way, and we have before us no visible man. We haven't come to meet with a man. We haven't come to hear a man at that time. We've come to meet the Lord at His supper, at His invitation. And the honors are His. And we are the honored guest. How good it is at those times to see Christ, having brought before our hearts on the first day of the week, to start our week in that way. We need a vision of that man. I'll tell you, my wife could tell you if she were here, and she would attest to the fact, at least I hope she would attest to it in this way. I am a former news junkie. I was a serious news junkie. I don't know why. I guess I'm just not the sharpest tool in the shed. It took me a long time to realize that when you watch the news, cable news networks, they pretty much say the same thing all day long with different voices. So instead of watching it for 6 hours, you can watch a half hour and you've got what they're going to be saying the rest of the day. But I'll tell you, during this last year, when I found myself glued to the television set for a variety of reasons, you know what I said? I said, I got to get out of it. Yeah. I got to get my head in the scripture. I got to see the Lord Jesus. I don't need any more of this. This isn't feeding me. Yeah. It's not healthy. I'm not telling you men what to do. I'm talking about my own heart, my own life. I need to have my vision. I need to have Christ brought before me, and I'm not going to find it on a cable news network for the most part. It's not that information is wrong or reading papers. I think you get what I'm saying. But how we need in these times to have Christ brought before our hearts and our minds, to be filled with Him, who He is, what He's done, what He's doing now, and what He will do in a coming day. That'll sustain us like nothing else. And then the third thing that Daniel was sustained by was the great fact of the resurrection. And you find this in chapter 12 and verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. Daniel, your people will go through great tribulation. The worst is yet to come. The Lord Jesus, looking down the corridors of history, said there's coming a time of tribulation such as this world has never seen. There's never been anything like it. No pandemic, no world war, no Holocaust. There's never been anything to compare with what's coming yet. And Daniel, your people, in spite of all the promises and everything else, I'm telling you, Daniel, in God, this almost sounds, I don't know what to say. It almost sounds stupid for me to say it. But God is an honest God. And if there's troubles coming, He tells them there's trouble coming. He doesn't hide it from him and try to make out like it's all going to be inside, outside, upside, right side, happy all the time, you see. There's trouble coming, Daniel. But rest assured, Daniel, that many that sleep in the dust of the earth, they will awake to everlasting life, some. But there's another side of it, some to everlasting contempt. Reminded of the very words of the Lord Jesus who talked about the resurrection. Marvel not that I said unto you, you know, in John chapter 5, that those that are in your grave shall hear my voice, shall come forth, some unto life, some unto death. The resurrection. It's a great hope, isn't it? Being called to preach and having preached a number of different funerals of every variety you can possibly imagine. I don't know how many suicide funerals I have preached, but it's been quite a few, unfortunately, in that sense. And other funerals that were difficult and hard. And some, boy, when you had the absolute confidence, you know, that as much as anybody could know, this person was a believer. And this is not the end. And the hope that we have. I always try to hold that out to people at whatever funeral I'm at speaking, that you can have that hope too, that this life is not all, that we may not win in this life, but there's more than this life. There's coming a resurrection, a blessed hope, and that's one of the things that sustains us, isn't it? That allows us to face life, and it allows us to face death. What hope could we have? Imagine standing beside that casket if we had no hope. I'll never forget, and I don't say this to try to be morbid or make me out to be anything. It's not about that. But I hadn't been saved very long, and most of you know my background and what I got saved out of. And I had a friend in the neighborhood that I used to run around with, and he escaped from prison. Vowed that the police were never going to take him. They cornered him in a house, and he took out his pistol and put it to his heart and shot himself. He was barely 20 years old. His mother called me. Could I do the funeral? They didn't know anybody else who was religious. I'd never done a funeral. I didn't know practically how to do a funeral. That's another story in and of itself. But I'll never forget when it came time, two things happened. When I ended that part in the funeral home, you know, of that part of the service, they literally had to physically pry that mother's hands off of the casket of her dead son. And I thought to myself, every hope she has is in that box. The second thing happened when we were having the graveside service. And when it was done, the funeral director came up to me. And I think he could tell I really didn't know what I was supposed to do. And he said, you should go over and comfort the family. Well, the mother was there weeping, and I knelt down beside her. Her daughter-in-law had her arm around her shoulder and said to the mother, don't worry, he's with God now. Isn't he, Larry?
What do you do?
Hard stuff. Oh, how different when one dies and goes to sleep in Jesus. And that's that term that's used in the New Testament, isn't it? And Daniel says, many of them that sleep in the dust. It's not soul sleep. But it's a gentler term, isn't it, in a sense, to speak of the death and so on. Anyway, I think that hope of the resurrection could strengthen and steel Daniel in the times that he lived in. Yes, it's going to be bad. It's going to be horrible. But there's hope one day. And he didn't know what we know. He didn't know that Christ came and was risen from the dead. But he still had that hope. Like Keith reminded us, found in the oldest, what I take to be the first written book of the Bible, the book of Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the earth in that day. And though my body, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God.
Amen.
That goes all the way back to what is perhaps the first book of the Bible ever written, the hope of a resurrection. And then you can't escape the fact that when you come to the book of Daniel, there was the plan, wasn't there? And whether it's in chapter 2 or chapter 7 or chapter 8 or chapter 11 or chapter 9, God had a plan. Everything looked like it had come to disaster. At least it had for Daniel. The city he loved, where his loyalties were, the temple, the house of the Lord, everything. But God had a plan. And he let Daniel in on it, didn't he? And Daniel has let us in on it. And it's sometimes we look around us, don't we? This world, this past year or two. Man, it has just been crazy, hasn't it? In so many ways. But you know, when you open the book of the Revelation, the first thing that John sees in chapter 4 when he's caught up is a throne. And it's not an empty throne. It's an occupied throne. The throne in heaven is not vacant. God has not abandoned his rule over this earth, even in the chaotic times in which we find ourselves living. And no matter how chaotic it may get, God has a plan. And all things are working towards it. And it was good to hear Lee tie those things together this evening, you see, to show that what was said back here in the book of Daniel harmonizes with what was said, as Ed and Lee both brought out, in Matthew 24 and 25. Harmonizes with what Paul said in chapter 2 of Thessalonians. Harmonizes with what John says in the book of Revelation. It is consistent harmonization of those prophetic portions of Scripture that reiterate and reinforce over and over again that God has a plan and a program. And it's being carried out. It had to be an encouragement, I think, to Daniel. And then the fifth thing, prayer. The book of Daniel begins with prayer, doesn't it? He and his friends getting together to pray and beseech the Lord and so on. Chapter various chapters throughout the book of Daniel. It'd be interesting. I should have done a count. I didn't. But throughout this book, you find that Daniel prayed. He had questions about what God was up to. He prayed. He faced situations to where it looked bleak and it looked like there might not be any way out. He prayed. Now, listen, you say, well, that's a statement of the obvious, isn't it? But wait a minute. Remember the position that God had taken in this book. We have noticed that he had, in a sense, from that nation at least, retreated. He was no longer localizing himself in the temple in Jerusalem. There was no temple in Jerusalem. He was the God of heaven. It would have been easy for Daniel to think, wouldn't it? Well, you know, here I stand. I'm in this land because of God's disciplinary judgment. And he was. It was part of that, whether he had committed it or not. And it would have been easy for Daniel to think, what's the point of praying? But that wasn't the attitude that Daniel took, was it? And when Daniel opened his windows in Daniel chapter 6, as we've been reminded, he prayed towards Jerusalem. Just like Solomon had said, the very thing that Solomon had promised when he dedicated that temple that was built, that was no longer standing. If you find yourself being carried off because of disobedience into a foreign land, you pray towards Jerusalem. It wasn't Mecca. It wasn't that it was a certain directional thing. I think it might have been Henry that reminded us, it's because of what Jerusalem stood for. The true and the living God who hears and answers prayer. That's what it was, you see. And Daniel still believed, in spite of all the circumstances around him, everything his eyes showed him, that there was a God in heaven who heard and answered prayer. If he didn't believe it, why would he do it? And prayer is one of the things that sustained Daniel. And then the sixth thing, beautiful thing that Keith mentioned, it's found in the end of chapter 12. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. What a lovely descriptive phrase is given to Daniel. There is a rest for the people of God. We enjoy that rest today. Our Sabbath, in that sense, is the Lord Jesus. But is this rest all that there is? No. There's coming a day, isn't there, where the struggles will be over, where the work will be over, in that sense, where the toil will be over. Rest. What a wonderful thing rest is. One of the things I don't like about getting older is I don't sleep like I used to. I mean, my wife would get almost infuriated at me. My head hit the pillow and I'm out. Sleep all night, never wake up. Them days have been, that train left the station a long time ago. But I'll tell you, there's nothing like being able to rest when you're tired, is there?
Wake up refreshed.
And wake up refreshed. And what a beautiful thing to say to Daniel. Go thy way, Daniel, till the end be, for you shall rest. And Daniel rested. Beautiful thought. And not only would he rest, he's told in chapter 12 there, you will stand in your lot at the end of the days. Oh, what an important concept. I won't take the time to develop it tonight. I think Keith's translation read, your inheritance. How important was the inheritance in the Israelite nation? God himself had instituted that thought in the book of Joshua as they had their lots, you see, their inheritance. David elevates it in Psalm 16. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines, the surveyor lines, he uses that imagery, have fallen to me in pleasant places. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Therefore, I have a goodly and godly inheritance, you see. You're going to stand one day, Daniel, just like Joseph in that sense, who said, he didn't say it like this, so I'm saying what the scripture doesn't say, but he could have said it like this, although he didn't. He could have said, don't bury me in one of those pyramids. Don't build some great tomb in honor of me. You take my bones and you bring them back to that land that God has promised, that Abraham sojourned in as he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Amen. Daniel, one day, you're going to get that inheritance that God has promised, and your people are going to get that inheritance that God has promised, Daniel. God is true to his promises. What an encouragement that must have been. And let me just mention one other thing about this. Daniel, one day you're going to come into your inheritance. We as believers know that what we have before us is sometimes described by one simple word, glory. Babylon was a fabulous place. Persia, a fabulous place. But I'll tell you this, all of the glory of Babylon, whatever glory Belshazzar had, in that night was Belshazzar slain. And whatever glory he had in this world, as splendid as it was that he'd want to party and drink out of gold and silver goblets and so on, that glory ended the moment that man shut his eyes in death, assuming that he was not a believer. It's just the opposite for us, isn't it? You can be as poor as a church mouse. If you're a believer in Christ, and you close your eyes in death before us, glory is just beginning. And we'll have all eternity to enjoy it and to immerse ourselves in it and to have it brought out in all its fullness in a way that we can't even begin to grasp now. And then finally, and most of these have been mentioned, two times we find in this section, chapter 10 and verse 11, he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And again in verse 19, O man greatly beloved. You can face a lot in the world, can't you? If you know that heaven loves you. And heaven communicated to Daniel, Daniel, in spite of everything you're going through, in spite of all the hardships, difficulties, all the rest, know this, you are greatly loved. And if Daniel knew it at that level as an Old Testament saint, what about us who stand this side of Calvary? We don't have to wonder, do we? It's the very basis of Paul's argument in Romans 8, isn't it? If God be for you, who can be against you? How do I know God's for me if I'm going through trials and troubles and persecution and all the rest of life? How can I know God is for me? Because he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up freely, there's the evidence, Calvary. That's how you know God is for you. And therefore, if God is for you, who can ever ultimately be against you? It's the communication that not only heaven in that sense, but that God loves you and he's shown it in his son. What more proof do you need? And so those are seven things that I suggest sustain Daniel. And you and I can feel free, I think, to make the application to our own lives and experiences in this time. So I'm going to stop there and just ask if somebody commit us to the Lord and our travels. in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Let me just say, can I ask
yes.
a
yes, sure.
That, you know, I couldn't get to, but it's powerful. And it has to do with that promise that was made, you know, that thy people shall be delivered. And then the word everyone that is written in the book. Everyone. What a lovely thing that is.
Yeah.
The eternal security that has been given to us. And then, you know, that ties in with that time when in Luke chapter 10, the 70 that had been sent out had had such a wonderful experience here on the planet. Demons were subject to them, miracles performed. I'm telling you, man, they came back and they came to the Lord and they're shocked. They said, this is incredible what we've got here. And the Lord said to them, don't rejoice in that. Rather rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
May I just say one little quick thing?
Surely.
All these things that you mentioned are ours by faith. And something I learned, and not a huge thing you probably don't know, I just said, introduction in Hebrews 11, faith is